In 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 18, 2 Kings chapter 21, Hezekiah has just died. Hezekiah was a great king. When we think of the kings of Judah, we think of three kings: David, Hezekiah, and Josiah. Those three great kings. Hezekiah just died, one of the great kings, one who feared God, did everything that he could, and his son Manasseh takes over. And in verse 1, it starts with, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal, and he made groves that did Ahab, king of Israel. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, in which the Lord said, In Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven and the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his sons pass through the fire. And he observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of this land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did all the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, Because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these things abominations, and hath done wickedly above all the Amorites did which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch out over Jerusalem the line of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it, turning it aside, upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance, and deliver them into the hands of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger since the days of their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherein he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the rest of the acts of Manasseh, all that he did, and his sins that he sinned, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Judea? And Manasseh slept with his fathers. When we think of Manasseh, we think of an evil king. He brought in idol worship. He did more than all the Amorites before him. He was a horrible king, brought in horrible sin, shed innocent blood. An evil thought for a king to do that. And in matter of fact, in 2 Kings chapter 24, 34, when Jerusalem finally fell, four kings later, God said, Surely as the commandment of the Lord came upon Judah to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. You get that? Jerusalem fell because of the innocent blood that Manasseh shed, and he would not pardon him for that. In Hebrews chapter 11, 37, when we talk about some of the things that happened to the prophets, and it said, They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Do you get that point? They were sawn asunder. What that is they take the head and they put a saw there and they saw them in half, from the top to the groin. That is sawn asunder. We believe that Manasseh was the king that did that. He took Isaiah the prophet. When Isaiah told him to repent, he said, I'll teach you, repent, and sawed him from the top of his head to his groin. Manasseh was evil. And I have a question for you. How can you respect such a leader? How can you respect a man who is so evil? Respect is defined as honor manifested toward the worthy. Honor, to esteem, to put in on a pedestal, worthy, good, deserving of the praise. How can you give honor to somebody who is worthy when they are so evil? And I want to ask you, what we come to the question about respect for civil authority, what is God's expectation as a Christian for as the children of God? How are we to respect? What are we expected to respect? What is expected of government itself? And when we do that, we got to ask two questions. What is a good government? What is an evil government? And then I want some practical applications of putting all of this together. I want to thank you for coming. The elders have asked me to talk. And Mike was actually, a long time ago, asked me when this all started. He said, I want you to redo a lesson that you've done in the past. Respect for civil authority. When they first gave me that subject, I thought that was hilarious because if there's anybody in this place that probably speeds, I'm it. Okay? The police officers actually have told me before, says, I saw you driving down the road, and I had to put my hand like this and went, oh, crud. There he goes again. Okay? How can I be the one who teaches respect for civil authority? It's quite simple. I studied. I had some questions. Okay? The question is, what are we supposed to respect? Okay? I want you to pick up your Bible, and I want you to open it. I want you to see that what I say out of the Bible is what is actually there, that I use the Bible the way it's intended, and that I use the verses the way that they are placed in there, and I'm not taking them out of context. That is very important. I am using it as it is written. If you will start off in Romans chapter 13, the most probably famous verse in the Bible about civil government and what we're supposed to do. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. Verse 1. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, that they are God's ministers, attending continually this very thing. Render therefore all to their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Okay? There is your famous verse. Okay, that is our expectation. And if you remember, there are three types of authority that we have. Direct command, apostolic example, and necessary inference. This is a direct command from God. And he says, be subject to the higher powers, for they are of God. So when we talk about what are our expectations as Christian when it comes to civil government, we're commanded to respect authority, be subject, be subordinate, be under obedience to higher powers, because that power is of God. Wait a second. Jesus was walking along. The Satan came in Matthew chapter 4. And he tempted him. And he takes him up to this high mountain. And he said, looks out over all the kingdoms of the earth and says, fall down and worship me, and I will give you all of these. Isn't government from Satan? Look over in John chapter 8 real quickly. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, to the Jews. And in verse 44, he condemns them and he says, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan doesn't have any authority over the government. That's God's domain. He lied to Jesus. We are to be in subjection to the government because they are ordained, they are given by God. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. God gives Daniel what the dream is, what the interpretation, and Daniel stands up and says, prays this to God and says, he removes kings and setteth up kings. Nebuchadnezzar is told what the dream is. He praises God in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, and he says, the Most High ruleth in his kingdom of men and giveth to whomsoever he will, even setting up over it the basis of men. God chooses the leaders. God chooses the government. We are to submit ourselves because it is ordained of God. The second part of that is that we are the ordinances of God. Verse 2. Okay? If you look in verse 2 of Romans chapter 13, it says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Ordinance is the word institution or the instrument. Whosoever resisteth the powers, resisteth the institution set up by God. Okay? That is the command. Well, you say, okay, well, what are we supposed to do? Okay? How are we supposed to respect civil authority? We'll look down in verse 7. And it says, render, okay, tribute to who... submit yourself to every ordinance for the Lord's sake, whether it be... let me go down to verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. That's what we're supposed to do. That's how we respect authority. When it talks about tribute, guess what it's talking about? Taxes. When it talks about levies or custom, guess what it's talking about? Levies. Another word for taxes. When it talks about fear, to be afraid, honor, it talks about putting them up on their pedestal. So how do we give respect? The big one there is honor the king. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:17. Honor the king. Give him the due, putting him up on that pedestal. Give him what he is due. But the big thing is to submit to the ordinances to pay your taxes. You say, I don't understand that. Look very quickly over to Matthew chapter 22. They come up and they ask Jesus a question. We got to pay taxes to Caesar. If you want, how are we supposed to be respectful and honor our civil government? This is it. This is the basic one. Okay? And he says, whose image? Verse 17 through 21. Whose image is on the coin? They say, well, it's Caesar. And what did Jesus say? Give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and give unto God that which is God's. Okay? Yes, you've got to pay your taxes. It's April 15th, is around the corner. We all hate that. Okay? But our responsibility to civil government, to honor them, is to pay our taxes and to give them the respect that they're supposed to have. But then, what are the expectations of government? Okay? If we're to respect them, what are we expecting from them? Does God have things that we should expect from them? And the answer is absolutely. He says that. Look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 16 through 17. And while you're looking there, unfortunately, what we have is something that Will Rogers says. This is the way that we feel that we should respect our government. There are men running government who should not be allowed to play with matches. Okay? I like Will Rogers. He had a lot of things to say about government. Okay? Is that how we are expected, or what we are expecting of our government? These guys ain't even smart enough to play with matches. No. Look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 16 through 17. Solomon, the greatest king, the wisest king there, says, "Woe unto the people when the king is a child." What else? "And when the nobles eat in the morning." They're just having a good time. We're in trouble. But it's honorable when the king is from nobles, a noble line, and the nobles eat for strength in due season. In other words, what is good is when the government knows how to rule. That's our expectation of government, okay? We want somebody who is experienced in leadership and knows how to rule. That's our first expectation. The second expectation that we have is righteous judgment. If you look over in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 4. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 4, Solomon talks about that the king is established by judgment in the land. By his judgments, okay, he establishes himself as a good king or a bad king. We want good judgments. We want good rules, okay? Says the same thing in verse 14, okay? About he is faithful and he gives good judgments to the poor. He doesn't care about whether you're rich or poor. He does what's right. So our expectation of government is they know how to rule and they give righteous judgments. But when a king or a president or a mayor or a governor or anything gets in power, what is his expectations? What is he hoping for? Is there anything that they should be looking at to know that they are doing okay? Look over real quickly in 2 Samuel 24, 12 through 13. Here comes David. David goes up to his chief of army, Joseph, and he says, "Go number the people." And the guy says, "Man, why do you want to do that? That's wrong." He said, "If God just lets you look out there and you can see that the numbers have doubled, that's great. Don't number them." But he wouldn't do it. David sent them out. They numbered the people, came back, and they told him the numbers of the people. And David said, "Oh, I've made a mistake by doing that. I have sinned." Arrogance. And sure enough, God talks to Gad, one of the prophets, and he says, "You go to David, and you say, 'This saith the Lord, I offer you three things. Okay, choose from these three, or one of these three, that I may do unto you.'" So Gad came to David and told him, and he said, "Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue you? Or will there be 3 days of pestilence in the land? Now advise and see what your answer will be." For a king to be successful, God said three things have to be in the land. You got to have enough food for all the people to eat. Okay? No hunger. Then you'll be a successful king. The second one is that you got to have peace. And the third one is that there's no pestilence. Health is in the land. See, if you're a king and you want to be a good king and the people happy, then God has defined what's going on. Food, no hunger, health, no sickness, and peace, no war. And by God giving him one of those three, you choose one of these three things, and it's going to show that you've done wrong and you're not doing your job right. Okay? Now, when I talk about food, how do we know that we're having a good time or that our government is doing a good job? One thing is, there's not too many people around here that look like Ethiopians. The big thing on TV is, here's a diet for you. Okay? We are not in a famine, okay? The second one, we're not talking about health care, we're talking about health itself. You remember the big West Nile virus that was coming through? Everybody was talking about plague. A plague is coming, it's the West Nile virus. I knew we didn't have to worry about it. You know why? We've got so many mosquitoes. Everybody in here probably has the West Nile virus in you. You have antibodies built up to it. You've had it long before it ever showed up. And you don't have to be tested for it. You've got it. You're immune to it. We are lucky. We do not have the pestilence and all that that's going on in other places. And war, we're under war all the time, it seems like. Military is constantly gone. But a government is good when there's peace. Why? Because the young men, our future, is not sent out to die. And the parents staying at home, mourning for their lost children. Okay? Those are the expectation of government and of us. But the question still comes down to, what's a good king? What's a bad king? What's a good government? What's a bad government? Do you know what those are? God tells us what they are. Now, with man, we're going to sit there and go, well, you're good if you improve the roads, the streets are safe, you got a good school district, the water's good to drink. All these promises that a person comes when he comes politicking, that's man's wisdom of what's a good government. God gave us two examples. You look over in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 20, Hezekiah. He was the father of Manasseh. He was one of the three strong kings. And it talks about him, and it says how he, the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, his might, and how he made a pool and conduit and brought water into the city. And you would say, that must be what made him a good king. He brought water into the city. That's always a good thing, isn't it? That's not what made him a good king. Okay? That was just something that God added. You look in chapter 18 now. You look in chapter 18, and here is the first requirement to be a good king. Verse 4, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's it, guys. He did right in the sight of the Lord. According to all that David his father did, he removed the high places, he broke the images, he cut down the groves, break in pieces the brazen servants that Moses had made, and for unto those that he had among all, or the children of Israel did burn incense to, and he called it Nehushtan, and he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, neither any that were before him. He did that which was right, and what he did was he made it where you could worship God. He didn't put in up any roadblocks so that you could not worship God. Asa also. And Asa did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. That's 1 Kings 15, verses 11 through 13. Asa not only made it where you could worship God with no roadblocks, he took away sexual immorality. That was the only things listed as a good king in the book of Kings. He did right in the sight of the Lord because he served God. He did that which was right in his sight. He did not have idols. He did not have sexual immorality in the land. Now, that doesn't mean that they worshiped God. The Jews had the same rights as y'all do. They could worship who they wanted. They didn't have to worship God. But he didn't put up a roadblock to keep them from doing it. So let's look at the evil king. Sometimes it's easier to see what a good is when you look at the opposite. It's easy to see what hate is when you look at what love is, the opposite. It's easy to see what peace is when you look at the opposite, war. So if we want to see what good is, let's look at the opposite. Let's see what the evil kings did. We start with Josiah, 2 Kings chapter 13 and 14. Josiah was the son of Jehu. Of all the kings of Israel, Jehu is the one that I loved. He was the wildest. And they called him a wild man. Okay, he was. And if you look at Joash, okay, in 2 Kings 13:14, Elisha was the prophet at that time, and he was dying. And it comes up here, and it talks about, now, Elisha was fallen sick of a sickness whereof he died, and Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him, and he wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. He's crying over a prophet of God, sobbing. He's got to be a good king, mustn't he? Okay? I want you to notice one thing. Just because we disagree doesn't make us actually hate each other. Josiah loved Elisha. It's obvious there. Okay? But this guy, Joash, I mean, Joash was not a good king. Look in verse 11 of chapter 13, three verses up. And when it talked about him, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, he walked therein. Here was a guy who was an evil king who still loved the prophets of God. That is going to be something that we're going to come back to in just a second. Okay? Things that when we say this is evil, we can still like them as a person. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? Okay? But Joash was evil. And he did what? Okay? He walked in the sins of Jeroboam. What did Jeroboam do? You remember that? They split the king after Solomon. Okay? Rehoboam, Jeroboam. Jeroboam took the 10 tribes and he said, you know, it's too much for y'all to walk back to Jerusalem. Y'all don't need to go back to Jerusalem, the temple. We'll put up idols over here at two cities, okay, at the farthest point and then the closer to where we're at, and you come and you worship there. He set up idol worship. What he did was he hindered the worship of God by putting in something else. What is an idol? Do you remember what an idol is? An idol is something that you worship in place of God. So he set up something to worship in place of God, and he was evil for doing that because he hindered the worship of God. You look over also, okay, Solomon did that which was evil. In 1 Kings 11, he worshipped other gods. Rehoboam did the same exact thing. But in Rehoboam, 1 Kings 14, 22 through 24, it said that not only did Rehoboam worship idols, but he allowed sodomites into the land. Okay? What are we talking about in that case? He is permitting and encouraging sexual immorality. That is the second thing that makes it an evil kingdom or an evil government. When they promote sexual immorality and when they hinder the worship of God. There's the third one that comes up, okay? And that one is, remember what we talked about with Manasseh, 1 Kings chapter 21. He shed much innocent blood. And then we read where God would not forgive Judah because of the shedding of innocent blood from Manasseh. So there is your third example of an evil government. So now we have three. Hinder the worship of God, promote sexual immorality, and shed innocent blood. There's a fourth one. Okay? And the fourth one is talking about unrighteous judgment. Isaiah chapter 5:20. Woe to him who calls evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. When you have unrighteous judgment and you change what is good and call it evil and say, well, here's something that's evil and call it good, that makes an evil government. So there's your four things. By knowing those four things, if you promote sexual immorality, if you promote worshiping somebody other than God, then you've got an evil government in place. So let's talk about practical application. Now that we know we have a good government, we know that we have bad governments out there. What are we supposed to do as Christians? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Respect, honor, given to the worthy. In 2 Timothy, our practical application is that I exhort you, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. The first thing that we're to do to show respect for civil authority is to pray for our leaders. We had a prayer already where we prayed for the new government. Okay? Supplication, a petition, a request, prayers, an oration, okay, to pray earnestly, okay, intercessions, an act of intervening on behalf of another, and thanks, gratitude. That's the things that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to give thanks. We are supposed to, this man may not know how to pray, therefore let us intercede and pray for him that he will do what? That he will lead in such a way that we will have a quiet, okay, and a peaceful life. When we think of quiet, we think of tranquil. When we think of peaceful, undisturbed, sedentary. We're praying that they lead it in such a way that we can just be left alone and do what we're supposed to do. And you say, why should we pray for them? It doesn't do any good. What are we supposed to pray for? What if they're an evil government? Why should I pray for an evil government? Why? It's not going to do any good. They're going to keep doing what they're doing. Look over real quickly, 2 Chronicles chapter 33. You remember Manasseh? He was a king for 55 years. God didn't usually let evil kings reign that long. There had to be more to this story. And if you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 12 and 13, part of the way through Manasseh's reign, he was captured by the Egyptians. And according to tradition, he was taken to wherever the capital was for Egypt, okay? And he was placed in this small container. So if he was 6 foot, they put him in something that was about 4 foot tall. So he had to scrunch up, and it was wire, so instead of having a solid floor to lean on, it was kind of barbed wire type deal. And it was painful, and he prayed to his gods, and nothing happened. And he prayed to all these different things, and nothing happened. And then, okay, when he was in affliction, verse 12, Manasseh besought the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and God heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. And Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Manasseh repented. That's why we pray for our leaders, so that if they are doing anything evil, that they would repent. Got sick one time when I was a school teacher. Some kid brought some Cokes to see if I was doing okay, because I just didn't get sick, and it was just unheard of. And my granddad came in later and told me, said, yeah, they told us that they were praying for you. 50% for. Unfortunately, when we pray for the leaders, sometimes that's how we pray. we don't pray for them to repent. We pray for them to die a horrible death, you know. Would it be uncommon for us to pray for a king to have hemorrhoids, a hernia, and bad teeth? Would it be right? When Obama was the president, if you didn't like him, is that what you prayed for? Bad things to happen to him? What you should have prayed for him is to repent. If you don't like Trump, what should you pray for? You should pray that he repents and becomes a good king, one who serves God, who reduces, okay, the things that would keep you from worshiping God, reduce sexual immorality in this land, reduce unrighteous judgment, okay, reduce the shedding of innocent blood, okay? That's what we are to pray for. We are to exercise our rights as citizens also. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that you don't do anything as a citizen. Okay? You can't do anything as a citizen. You can't vote. You can't serve on a jury. You can't serve in the military. You don't do your rights. But we actually do have apostolic examples of Paul using his citizenship as a Roman. If you look over in Acts chapter 16, remember he went to Philippi. He was beaten. He was thrown in jail. There was a jailer there. In the middle of the night, as they were there, the doors opened miraculously. And the jailer, you know, saw that the doors were open, and he thought everybody escaped. And he grabbed a sword, and he was going to kill himself. And Paul yelled out, "Do you no harm? We're all here still." And he took him out, and he baptized him that night, the Philippian jailer. But did you read the rest of the story the next morning? The next morning, the magistrate said, "Oh, we don't need them in jail. Take them out of jail. Let them go and go on their way." And what did Paul say? He said, "Wait a second." He said, "They beat us openly. They threw us in jail. And now they're going to cast us out quietly. Us being Romans." What's that? He was putting his citizenship and using it. And the people were scared that did that. And they came and asked him to please leave the city. They took him out of there and said, "Don't you want to leave the city? We really don't want you here anymore." Because bad things would happen. They found out that they beat a Roman uncondemned. They were going to get beat. Same thing happened when Paul went to Jerusalem and the mob stoned him. And the army went down and got him and brought him up into the Tower. And they said, "Let's beat a confession out of him and find out what's going on." It's called flogging. And as they were tying him up, Paul looked over at the person who was going to give him the stripes and said, "Is it right for you to give a Roman or to flog a Roman uncondemned?" He invoked his citizenship, his rights. Paul stood before Festus, okay? And Festus says, "Will you go to Jerusalem and stand these charges or have these charges heard about you before the Sanhedrin?" He goes, "No." He says, "I'm not afraid to die if I've done anything wrong, but I've not done anything wrong." He said, "I appeal unto Caesar." A Roman can do that. We see that as Christians, we can exercise our rights as citizens. We can vote. We can run for office. We can serve on a jury. Anything that citizens do, we are expected and can do because we have apostolic example of that happening. We're to be on juries. A lot of us want to get out of jury duty as much as possible. But, as Christians, we are expected to be citizens and do our duty as citizens. But what happens if Manasseh or Jezebel does get in? What do we do if those guys get into office? Is there anything that we can do? Okay? Remember your definition of an evil leader? Okay, it is one who hinders you from worshiping God, promotes sexual immorality, sheds innocent blood. gives unrighteous judgment. And we know that there are evil people out there. Even Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Okay? What happens if there are evil governments out there and they tried to stop us with one of those four things? Okay? Hindering the worship, shedding innocent blood, sexual immorality, unrighteous judgment. Okay? Well, I want you to realize one thing. Before we get into what are we supposed to do, okay, I want you to look at a quick story in 2 Chronicles 18. Remember the story of Jehoshaphat? You remember Jehoshaphat. Most people know Jehoshaphat from Bugs Bunny, when Daffy Duck kept going, "Jumping Jehoshaphat." Jehoshaphat was a good king. Jehoshaphat made a mistake. He went to war with, not against, but with Ahab. And he goes up and he fights this army, and Ahab gets killed in the battle. And Jehoshaphat is about to get killed, but God intervenes and stops him from dying. And as Jehoshaphat comes back from this battle, there is a prophet. And he says to Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 19:2, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon you from before the Lord." Will you help the ungodly? Will you love them that hate the Lord? You know what love is? You remember the definition of love? Love is not only do I want good things to happen to you, but I'm willing to do things so that good things happen to you. Okay? Therefore, if I love somebody, I'm willing to do something to make good things happen to them. What's your vote? Your vote is a symbol of love to a candidate. See, I don't get that. See, when you vote for them, they get another person that says, "I want them to be president, governor, mayor, or whatever." And that is trying to get good things to happen to them that they get promoted. Therefore, it's a symbol of love. Therefore, when you have to vote, the first thing is, if you vote for somebody who is evil, who promotes sexual immorality, if he promotes not serving God, if he promotes unrighteous judgment, if he promotes the shedding of innocent blood, then what you're doing is showing that you love those who hate the Lord. Okay? So the first thing, okay, if you have wicked government, is you don't vote for them. Because that's showing love, that's showing support. And just as Jehoshaphat was condemned for it, when you stand before God, he's going to look over and ask you the same exact questions. Let's look at the last 8 years. Okay? What happened? Okay? Sexual immorality ran amok. Oh, men can now go in the girls' bathroom. All they got to do is say they're a transgender. What's that? That is promoting sexual immorality. Okay? Homosexuality, you get a White House and you paint it in a rainbow. They had the rainbow colors up when they had same-sex marriage. Okay? Now, am I saying that we should go out there and kill all the homosexuals? Absolutely not. What do we want them to do? We want them to repent. And at the same time, they have the same rights as we do in our country. Remember, Jehu went and cried over Elisha? Well, we should have the same feelings for them. We want good things to happen to them. We want them to repent. We don't want them to die. Okay? But we don't want them to have super rights over us so that we get unrighteous judgment. Okay? That's where this is going to. What is the next one? Shedding of innocent blood. Do we shed innocent blood in our country? What's abortion? Is it a choice? No, the choice was made years or months before. This is saying that I do not like the events of my choices, and I'm going to kill an innocent object. That's the shedding of innocent blood. Ezekiel 18. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The father shall not bear the iniquity of the son, neither shall the son bear the iniquity of the father. That child had no reason to die. That's the shedding of innocent blood. Unrighteous judgment. Well, they closed down a bakery because they wouldn't make a rainbow cake, didn't they? Is that righteous? I thought there was no shirt. I go to places that says no shoes, no shirt. It's the same exact thing. If they don't want to serve me, if I don't fit their qualifications, they don't have to. But you have to go in there and say, okay, you got to close because you didn't make a rainbow cake. That's unrighteous. Okay? So what do we do with these wicked governments when they do get in? Do we have to follow their commands? Do we have to allow people to come into our girls' bathroom or guys go into our girls' bathroom? Well, we talked already about in Acts chapter 5, 28 through 29, that we had an apostolic example where Peter stood up to the Sanhedrin and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. They go out preaching. They got brought back in. They said, didn't we tell you don't preach? And he said, you tell me, who should I obey, God or man? Well, that's an apostolic example. I want a direct command. Because the direct command is Romans 13, where it says, submit to those who are in authority. If that's a direct command, I really want a direct command that says I can rebel when the laws are not right. Turn over to Revelations, okay, real quickly. In Revelations chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. In Revelations chapter 2, verse 18, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath the eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death, and all the children shall know that, or the church shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my father. Okay? Jezebel was the evil queen. Remember Jezebel? She tried to kill Elijah. She brought in Baal worship. Sodomites in the land. She promoted sexual immorality. She hindered the worship of God. And this is an example of somebody who was in that area who was doing the same exact thing. Now, remember back then, if you did not worship Caesar as king, they had emperor worship. And emperor worship was, you went into this temple, which was called a place of ill repute, and the priestess were called prostitutes. And you worshiped with a prostitute, and you came out, and they gave you a card that said, you worship Caesar, and you could do business. That was the law. And if you didn't have that card, you couldn't be in business. Now, if you will look down, that if that was the law, what was the Christians to do? You look down, and it says, he that overcometh and keepeth my works until the end. Okay? Him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of the potter shall they be broken. That's not talking about the resurrection day. On the resurrection day, if you will read over, okay, Romans chapter 14, 11. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess who? not me, not you, but God. But who's going to reign? You will reign with a rod of iron. Okay? You will rule over the nations. On the resurrection day, he's not going to stay up and say, all you Arkansasers, come here. All you people from the United States of America, come here. The nations will be destroyed, and we will be judged individually. So what's he talking about? When he is talking about ruling over the nations, he is talking about right then, at that point in time, when a nation comes up with a law like emperor worship, you, as a Christian, have a right to rebel. That's a direct command not to follow the commands of a nation when it is against the laws of God. Not the judgment day. And those laws that they make, they're just clay. Because your rod of iron can break them apart. And you say, yeah, but if I do that, they're still going to come up and they're not going to allow me to have business, or they may throw me in jail. Remember, Dwight's numerous times, a couple of years ago, was talking about, if I preach against homosexuality, I may end up in jail next year, the way things are going. Does that mean he wasn't supposed to preach against homosexuality? No. He was still to preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Okay? But on the judgment day, God would not hold it against him. He broke their rules by the authority of God. When we have an evil government, one that promotes sexual immorality, hinders the worship of God, gives unrighteous government, and what was the last one? My mind just went, huh? Shed innocent blood. Okay, when that happens, we as Christians have the right and the authority of God to rebel. Thank you for paying attention. I went over. I did that last time too, didn't I? When I did the Vacation Bible School study with this. You ready? You ready? Okay. This hasn't been a lesson on what I have to do to be a Christian. This has just been a lesson on civil authority, what I do as a Christian. It's quite simple. If you want to be a child of God, look over in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up in verse 36 and says, I want you to know that that Christ, Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. He made a statement. You know what? It got them. And they said, men and brethren, what should we do? What are we supposed to do? And Peter said unto them in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, this is all you have to know to be a Christian. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Well, my preacher says you don't have to be baptized to be saved. You can just believe. What did Peter just say? Read it. Open your Bible. Read it. Repent and be baptized. Don't trust your soul to somebody who is telling you something. Read the Bible. If Peter says, repent and be baptized for your remission of sins, baptism is for the remission of sins, you'd better be baptized. You'd better repent. If you were not baptized for your remission of sins, if you were just baptized because they told you to, because it was an answer of a good conscience toward God, that wasn't it. You need to come forward today. You need to change your life. You need to repent, confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent and be baptized and wash away your sins. Paul saw Jesus. He went and talked to a man, and the man says, Paul, arise and be baptized. This is after he already saw Jesus. He believed that Jesus was Christ, because he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom you persecutest. And that man says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. We're going to give you that opportunity right now. Won't you come? Won't you repent? Won't you be baptized as we stand and sing?